Verse 18 and following, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation of the Bible. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart." Verse 22, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not as external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Heavenly Father, we have so much to shake off of this old world, to shake off of this natural, this nature of flesh that stands opposed to you. So God, we devote ourselves today to hear and to listen. What would you instruct us about? What would be the clear, articulated instruction, and what would be behind the scenes that would help us and that we would be benefited in and understanding? So it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to be seated. As you're doing so, notice that the attention here in the 18th verse is given to that of wives. So let me start there with not leaving Colossians, because that will be obviously the text that we will examine. Let's be sure we include that companion piece from the letter written to the church in Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 5, we see that the apostle has these words to say, verses 22 and following. We'll note here that the specific language of chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, verse 24, and then verse 23. So let me read these verses. First, verse 22, similar to what he writes to the church in Colossae. And you're probably already noting this, and if not, then make special note of this. There is no mistaking that the apostle starts with his instructive words here to wives. It's the first of the list. It's the first on the list. So don't miss that. There's got to be a reason for that. We don't just assume that these are random words that just show up for no reason. There has to be purpose and reason for it. So verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." It's very similar to what we just read in Colossians chapter 3. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting for the Lord." That's how he words it. Look also in the 24th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me include verse 23. So let me read verse 22, 23, and 24. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For," so here's the reason why, "for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And then let's include verse 33. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." All right, so Colossians chapter 3, the emphasis given here to wives: be subject to your husbands. So a couple of weeks ago, we made the argument, so that we don't have to re-dig through this every time, that when you're hearing the word wives, you know that we're talking about women who are married. So the clearness of this is that there are some things here that will not necessarily apply to an unmarried woman. But keep in mind here that what the apostle shows us in Ephesians chapter 5 is he actually has something he wants to teach all of us about the responsibility and the duty that God has given to the wife that is of primary interest to the church in our relationship to Christ. And so this is not something that's missed from us. We don't just check out and say, well, I hope all the wives are paying attention on that day because there's nothing here for me. If that's what you're thinking, then you're missing what Christ wants to do by speaking about wives and about wives' responsibilities and their duties that is of benefit to every single person, regardless of age, regardless of sex, regardless, it is important to all of us. So the instructions will be very narrow here in this respect to the wife, but also understand these are glorious words to all of us. So to speak of the wife is no reason for the other segment of the population with the ears listening today to check out. Everyone needs to have their ears on. May I even make the argument, those of you who are not wives have as much reason to give special attention to this as those who are wives, because it involves every one of us. We also made the argument a couple of weeks ago, because of the current drift, the current sliding, the current downgrading of our modern culture, that whenever you hear from this pulpit the addressing of wives, we're talking about women. And we're talking about biological women. And we're talking about those whom God created this way and said this is good that it's this way. So that where that's the narrowness of this, again, the broadness of this is as rich for every person, regardless of your gender, regardless of your marital status, regardless of your age. So this language, be subject to your husbands. In a culture such as ours, these are fighting words. But may I say to you, the beloved church, these are some helpful words. These are actually words that I believe will strengthen your marriage, will strengthen your home. I believe they will strengthen the church for her to better understand her duties here. This word subject is and can be rendered submissive. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. So this word subject is how it's classically or how it's best translated for us. It's not a doormat. It's not a yes person. Be subject to is one who puts themselves under or within the authority. So, and authority, we need to make sure we carry with that. We're not talking about a tyrannical dictator. That's not this person that the wife is to be subjective to. She's putting herself under the responsibility of the head of the house. So understand this, that wives, whenever you desire to be in a marriage, in a relationship with a man, in the classical sense of what we're meaning by wives and husbands, that we're meaning here, the wife comes to the table not as a lesser person. The wife comes to comes into the relationship understanding that the man is not mandating this of her. The woman comes to the relationship knowing this is what God has ordered. This is not what man has ordered. And trust me, this modern day are wanting you to be convinced that this kind of masculine authoritative language of the Bible is inserted by a particular segment or a particular genre or a particular era of world history where the patriarch was the barking of orders, the club carrying, requiring subservient submission by all of his servants, by all of his subjects. That kind of language is so foreign to the Bible. But many in this culture want you to believe that's what this is saying. But this is not what this is saying. This is saying, wives, when you come to the relationship of husband and wife, you're coming here and you are putting yourself in this role. If you're not going to do this, then you're not entering into a marriage. Because remember, the Bible is the authority. It is the highest source that we go to know who God is and what God orders and what God requires of us. And so all of us, men and women alike, we go to the Bible, the authority for us, and we say, what does the Bible say that how these equals work together inside of a relationship, inside of an institution, inside of a constitution, a relationship of two becoming one flesh? If we don't do it the way God's ordered it, then you're not in a marriage. A woman cannot come into and call it a marriage if she's going to come into the relationship and insert herself as the head of the house. It's not a marriage if that's what you're doing. If you're in a marriage, then both you and your husband, but because I'm speaking to the wife particular here, you are staying, you're putting yourself into the authoritative Word of God, and this is the place that you have in the marriage. You're subject to your husbands. Now, I want to flesh that out. I want to think that out. And I don't want anyone to walk out of here thinking, well, if I'd have known that, I would have never gotten married. That you're coming into this in obedience to God, putting yourself in the place that God has ordered for the wife to be in. That means that you're actually putting yourself, wives, this is meaning you're putting yourself into a place in the relationship where you are going to express allegiance to, not to your husband, but to God. We'll see this. This is what the Apostle Paul argues both in Ephesians and Colossians, because both of these are in the order in which God has established. You're saying, I'm going to give all of my allegiance to God, not to man, not to culture, not to the church. I'm not giving my allegiances anywhere but to my God. And my God has told me this is the place that I have. So it's an expression of one showing where your allegiances are. Your allegiance is not to tradition. If it is, shake off the tradition. And realize that if your allegiance is to tradition, it may be why so many wives are frustrated in their marriages. Because their allegiance is to the tradition, to the institution, to themselves, to the one that they romantically love. Place your allegiance in the highest place. In the place that does not bring disappointment. Women, put your allegiance to God here. Here's a place for you to glorify God and to enjoy God by obeying God in how He institutes or how He creates this glorious relationship of husband and wife. You're showing your allegiance here to God when you do this. Let's make benefit of how this works out in an illustration. And let's use government as the illustration for us. And so in the event that someone may be thinking, oh, come on, Paul, you're going somewhere you shouldn't go. I think the Bible uses the institution of the government to help us understand this word subject. Make yourself subject yourselves to the governing authorities. Now, over the last 18 months, 24 months, we've heard a lot of arguing out of Christendom about Romans 13. Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul instructs the church to be subject to the governing authorities in relationship to mandates that come from here, or a bureaucrat that argues for this or for that. There's been a lot of argument. But let's understand this. That nowhere should we think of the government and the institution of the government any different than we should think of the institution of the church, and nor should we think of it in a wrongful manner in the institution of the family or the marriage, the union between husband and wife. But if we're thinking about a free government, such as the one that you have the privilege of being a part of, there are mutual agreements between the subjects and the government. Government is the governing authority. And one thing that we have to learn better, this, my intention here is not to give you a civics lesson or instruct you in a better understanding of civics, but we're gonna, if I think we can get a better picture of the family, if we can remind ourselves of the glorious relationship we have with our own government. In this constitutional government that you and I have the privilege of living in, and the church can shout a loud hallelujah and a amen with an exclamation point on the end of it, you're not governed by a king. You're not governed by a dictator. By the grace of God, our founding fathers of this nation came together and created a thing called the Constitution. Now, this is not civics class 101. But in our form of government in the United States of America, the Constitution is the governing authority. We elect presidents, we elect representatives, we elect senators. We have a third branch, so we have an executive branch, we have a House branch, or a legislative branch, and then we have a judicial branch. All of these are made up in our government of the people. By the way, outside of the creation of this constitutional republic that you and I have the privilege of living in America, and has been advanced in other places around the world, can you think of any other place that any one of you in this room could become the president of the country? I don't know of any other government that affords that. Because it's the government of the people, by the people, for the people. That's actually spectacular. Regardless of your upraising, regardless of your family heritage, regardless of your position in society, regardless of how big your house is or how much money you have, we all come to the table as equals. Men, women, we're all citizens of this instituted constitutional government form of republic form of government. It's actually spectacularly glorious. Matter of fact, I think historians make the argument that the framing of the Constitution of the United States gets its origins from the Bible. And one of the clearest pictures of governing authorities in the Bible is how a family operates. And you bring two equals into a relationship, and then you start putting people in order, because that's what God did. You bring a man who's equal to a woman, you have a woman who's equal to a man, and you bring them into a constituted relationship, there has to be some kind of order, or anarchy will rule the day. And perhaps you've experienced anarchy in your household. And that's because people don't know their order. They don't know their responsibilities. They don't know their duties. So you don't come to a marriage. Let me get back here and let's see how this works out inside of a marriage, which really helps shine the light on the framing of a constitutional republic such as ours. You put two people who have two different backgrounds into a relationship, and they're equal in that relationship. No one comes in superior or more. There may be differences of intelligence or physical strength or capacity to think. All of those things, kinds of things, come with the individual personalities to the table. But at the end of the day, we come in equal under the foot of the cross, sinners, rebellers against God, rescued from the domain of darkness. The apostles already made the argument in the first chapter. You've been transferred out of this place where you've been rescued from the domain of darkness and been placed in the beloved, blessed kingdom of the beloved Son. There you are, husband and wife, man and woman. And you come into this institution known as marriage. Family, the home. God puts you here. Here you are, free individuals. Free subjects, both of you. And in that, then you begin to look to the governing documents. And how do we exist here? How do we express ourselves here in the governing documents that we have? Well, our governing documents for us as Christians is the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this relationship, about this institution of the family? It has a lot to say. And so we come to it. A wife should come to it with a theological awareness of who she is in Christ. Women, this idea of theology is not something that you should just push off to men. Men are not just are not the only ones who should be sound theologically. Every woman in this church house, every girl who can understand what I'm saying here, I want you to grow up being theologically sound women. We will collapse as a nation if the women don't have a biblical understanding of who God is. The home will not survive another day if the women don't know who God is. Women, the Bible and the argument from the Bible is actually what liberated women. Not women's lib, not women's suffrage, not women's right to vote. That's not what liberated you. You know what liberated you, women? The Bible did. Women who were theologically astute, understanding who they are in Christ, and understanding when they come to the marriage union, they come and they position themselves under the authority of God Almighty as the one under the man, the husband. That's what you don't get there unless you're theologically sound. You'll go there kicking and screaming. No one's going to have any authority over me is how you will take it. And that won't work for you, and it won't work for your marriage, it won't work for your household. Much is upon you, women. Wives, be subject to your husbands. I don't think it's a mistake that this is the first order of the instructions that are given here. You'll have much to say about the men, and we will take as much time to examine that as we do here. But this is glorious. A wife who is theologically astute and aware of the Almighty God comes rejoicing to put herself under the authority, under the responsibility, under the accountability of her husband with joy. So here, think of it in this manner. The home is not a contract. It is a covenant. It is not a whimsical following without awareness of the one who's leading. You're coming here on purpose, wanting to glorify God. And so you must understand that inside of this covenant relationship, here's what you're ordered to do by God to do. Not by men, by God to do. Think of it as the Bible is your constitution, not the man. The man is not your constitution. The man is not the tyrannical dictator of the authority of your home. The Bible is this. So women, look to the authority to how you live out inside of this relationship of husband and for you, for a wife. So the home is a covenant relationship. It's a constitution. It is the origin, really, for all of organized civilization. You don't get city government unless you have family government. You don't get state county government unless you have family government. You don't get state government unless you get family government. You don't get national government unless you get family government. All of the others collapse when this one collapses. One can make an argument here. The nation needs wives who understand how God orders authority. It's not like everything falls apart if you don't get this, wives. But if your desire is to usurp the authority that God has established in place, then all of civilization will be hungry to usurp the authority that God has established. So God puts the husband, not man. Man does not put the husband as the head of the home. God does this. God puts the responsibility upon the wife to subject herself to God's ordering of His created institution. The marriage is not the man's institution. The marriage is not the wife's institution. Marriage is God's institution. look to the constitutional order. The person in the place of authority in the home is not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. You're agreeing together mutually to live under the authority of God, and the governing documents, the Bible, gives that instruction for us. So here, think of it further. The Christian home is technically a covenant relationship. You don't get a covenant relationship unless you have mutual understanding from all parties involved. Contracts are made to be broken, many people will tell you. Look for the loophole. How do you get out of this thing? A marriage is a covenant. I come here and I know this is my role. This is my duty. And I cannot be happy in this relationship unless I'm following the constitutional order of this that God has ordered for me inside of this. And so I must consider this. Look at it with me in in 1 Corinthians. We're in Colossians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A couple of years ago, I preached through the book of 1 Corinthians. And every time I read through it, I think, oh my goodness, we need to go back and look at this again. Which I think I do. I'm ready to preach through Isaiah again, by the way. There's a lot in there. I think, boy, I really like to just sit in that for a while. First Corinthians chapter 11. There's a lot here. Time will not allow me to dig through everything that's brought up in this instruction here. I'm using 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to help us understand the position of being subject to. So there's imagery here, there's responsibilities here, there's instructions that are here. But let's get the framework of the ordered home from the text. Look at it in verse 3. The Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Now that word "man" there is not just that God is the head of every male. Sometimes in our English language, the word "man" can refer to all of us. It would be true that you understand this, that Christ is the head of every one of you. Men, women, boys and girls, Christ is your head. So be mindful of this. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man, now this will be very clear, the masculine male, so the husband is the head of a woman. And God is head of Christ. So you're seeing the Apostle Paul describing to us how authority works. How a constitution of agreed parties who come to the table and say, here's how we're going to do this. And we're going to submit ourselves, we're going to subject ourselves to the authority of the Constitution. And here we're not talking about the Constitution of the United States. We're talking about the Bible. We submit ourselves here. And that Constitution tells us Christ is the head of every one of us. The man is the head of the woman. And God is head, just as Christ is head of the church, or that God is head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces God. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, meaning her husband. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off and her head shaved, then let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So women, men, be astute theologians of what God's saying here. We need to go back and re-examine and think through a lot of these good instructions that God is giving through the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth that are not just cultural things. They're helpful instructions for us to understand what God has ordered and what He is doing in the relationship. Understand what he's getting to here that I want to bring to the table in the conversation here is following in verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. So now we're back into some observation of order. We'll go back to the book of Genesis. We did this a couple of weeks ago. God creates masculine, male, man. And He places him in the garden. He gives him some instructions. And He tells him, now go and do this. Go work in the garden. Go name all of the critters. Go whatever you name them, that's what they are. And as He does this, God says, it is not good that masculine male be alone. Get this. This is theologically helpful for you. God was not alone. God was not lonesome. Man was lonesome. Man was alone in the garden and there was no one. All of the other created, all the other critters that God created in the world, God gave them complementary roles, male and female. And and every animal in God's blessed kingdom knows what to do in order to get children. To get their own offspring. They never get children. Well, not like these precious little children that are in this room. They all know it takes a man, it takes a male, and it takes a female to do this. But let's get this right. What we're examining here is not the birds and the bees on how to get children. What we're examining here is order inside the home. The Apostle Paul brings the order of creation into the conversation, and he says, notice this. God created the man first. He did not create man out of the woman. He created woman out of the man. And He did so for a purpose. Verse 9. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, the Lord is in the Lord, this is important, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. As for a woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So get this. The Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus, and to the church in Colossae. Now, is that not reason enough for us to pay close attention? That in Paul's day, he's dealing with a people who are mistreating the order of the household. Now, culturally, this is where people want to say, listen, these things that are written here are really only for a cultural people who completely got the marriage and completely got the home all confused and mixed up. They were operating largely in this guerrilla man mentality of patriarchy, where the man barks an order and everyone must immediately submit and do what he says. If that was really the case in these days, then it makes sense why the apostle would give this kind of helpful instruction. You who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and you submit yourselves to the authority of Christ as head of the church, then you make sure you live completely different than the culture you're in. One can make an argument in our day that if they got marriage wrong in that day, that marriage has gone in a whole another way here in our culture. And we need to get back to what is the constitutional order of the household. Who has the authoritative voice to say what is a marriage and what does a marriage look like? Does the government have that authority to do that? Let me shake your head for you. No, it does not. Does the patriarchy mentality of civilizations of days past, is that what determines who gets to be the head of the house? No, let's all shake our heads together. Absolutely not. We're not going to give ourselves to the blowing of the wind of the culture. We're not going to give ourselves to fancy trends. We're not going to give ourselves to feelings. We're not going to give ourselves to emotions. We're not going to give ourselves to whims. We're going to give ourselves to the authoritative constitution of what God has ordered for us and that is best for us. If you want to have a happy home, stop employing the cultural drive of the day, which is mostly blown in on the whims of society. It will not last, and it will change soon, and it will eventually end a path of great disaster. here, the apostle says, don't get this wrong. And perhaps you've come to the marriage with more influence by the culture than the Bible. It doesn't mean that you're in an undoable condition or situation. It's time for all of us, husbands and wives alike, to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture for the glory of God, for the enjoyment that we may all enjoy God forever. So the wife, according to 1 Corinthians, according to Ephesians, according to Colossians, according to Genesis, and for that matter, the argument of the theological base throughout all of Scripture, the wife is both citizen, equal citizen, and subject. She's both. And by the way, when we get to talking about husbands, if I don't get through all of this, it will be next. If I do get through all of this today, it will be next week. If I don't, then it will be after Christmas or after the New Year. Because there's a lot to say here. But the wife, as well the husband, is both citizen and subject. The wife is both citizen and subject. Wife, citizen inside of this kingdom that God has established, inside of this institution called the marriage. You're an equal citizen. Means you have all of the rights and the privileges of being in the institution that God has created. And it's glorious and it's good. But you also are in this position as an equal citizen. You're also in position of being subject. And your first subject here, your position of subjection, is to God. And God is the one who places each of the citizens inside of that civilized, ordered community into the proper role, into the proper place that they would be. So citizens, in the sense of rights and privileges, and subject in the sense of responsibility and order that is established by God. So let's get to some real nuts and bolts help here. What is the primary role of a wife here? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Well, again, we need to become theologically astute. And how does the Bible help us answer this question then? Your primary role as a wife is that you would help your husband. And not just help your husband do what he wants to do. So don't hear that as your husband has passions and dreams, and your job is to make sure he gets to successfully achieve all of his goals, and he gets to do everything on his bucket list, and you never get to do anything. That would again be wrong understanding of the role of the husband. A wife who understands her role here is to help her husband. Help her husband do what? Wives, your role is to help your husbands obey God. Above everything that he needs your help in doing, he needs your help to obey God. Help him do it. Why? This is meaning. This is when God says it's not good that man be alone. There's some things that God's seeing, the propensities of what he might do, and the distractions that could be so critical for him that would be the first sin that he would commit, rather than following his wife who did not subject herself into the authority that God gave to him and her. But here, your greatest responsibility to God, dear wives, is that you help your husbands obey God. Wives, no one can speak into your husband's life clearer and more intimately than you. He needs help. He needs help to worship God. He'll have the same propensities that every man will have, and that will be to craft a God for himself that is no God at all. He'll craft for himself a God who is mute. He'll craft for himself a God that has to be loaded into a cart and pulled from place to place in order to be reset up. What your husband needs in this day is he needs your help to worship the living God. That puts emphasis back to one other thing that we've been saying all along. The wives, you need to be theologically astute. If you know the living God, your duty here is to help your husband worship the living God. Not any God that he would craft in his own imagination, nor in your own imagination. Help your husband obey God. Now that doesn't mean your job is to shame him into obeying God. Doesn't mean it's your job to usurp his duty. Say, well, you're just not leading the family right, and so let me do it, and it'll all get better. That's not you helping him worship God. You're helping your husband worship God and obey God is helping your husband govern the household. Give direction to the institution, to the government of the home. Help him do that. God tells us in Genesis, God gave the woman to the man as a helpmeet, someone who would help him. Wives, you are not inferior to this man. This man needs your help. He doesn't just need your help to hold the light bulb while he climbs on the ladder to change the light. He needs your help primarily to worship God. Make that a glorious aim of yours. Keep this biblical lamp nearby. Encourage him when he opens it. When he opens it and reads it out loud in the household, encourage him in it. Don't shame him. Don't frustrate him. Encourage him to do it. The questions have been asked throughout all the ages. What really does a wife do? There's two main blocks of time from the closing of the inspired Word of God until the Reformation. We have what many refer to as the Dark Ages. And there's a lot of heretical things that happen in the Dark Ages. Churches that corrupted and advanced heretical ideas about not just governments, not just the church, but advanced heretical ideas about the institution of the family. Before the Reformation takes place, this is primarily how people viewed marriage between husbands and wives. And when I explain this, it's going to make sense why the patriarchy idea, not the biblical argument for patriarchy, but how our cultural argument for patriarchy would become, where it puts man in an elevated seat in the house rather than an equal citizen in the government. The idea in the Dark Ages, and this was primarily advanced by the Roman Catholic Church that really caused much of the darkness of the dark era of civilization. The emphasis was upon procreation, and this is confusing. When you read what Luther and Calvin argued for out of the Reformation, it's extraordinarily confusing as to how the Roman Catholic Church viewed the family. And keep in mind, the Roman Church in these dark days governed more like a tyrannical tyrant, dictating to a people who could not read the Bible themselves because they forbid them from doing so. Because, think of it, if they read it, they might actually want to obey it and not obey us. And so the dark day grows darker and darker when they forbid the citizens from actually having access to the Constitution, to that which governs all of the universe. So the idea in the Dark Ages was, here's what the marriage did. It was for procreation, it was for the preservation of immorality, and then thirdly, it was for companionship. It's interesting, and I've not read everything that Calvin and Luther wrote. Matter of fact, I've read more of what Bunyan and William Gouge write, these Puritans that are writing after the Reformation takes place, than I have about Calvin and Luther. But in the pieces that I've read around Luther and Calvin, is that they played a tremendous role in actually liberating not just all citizens, but especially women, from being in this idea as just being a subject for procreation, that you're just in the family to keep sexual immorality from advancing and collapsing society. And then at the end of the day, if you get friendly companionship, well, then that's icing on the cake. But that's essentially what the Roman church was advocating, that this is what the union is. The reformers came in and argued the exact opposite of it. And they argued for, first, this marriage is for companionship. And then they argued that this is for the preservation of immorality, because they realized that what God ordered as companionship was beneficial to society. And then, if God were to bless the union with offspring, that procreation would be the natural outcome of the companionship, the preservation of morality, and then the companionship of it. So it's interesting that in our modern day right now, much of the negative talk about the reformers is that they were trying to oppress women, when in all reality, the reformers and the pilgrims were some of the most romantic, God-fearing, God-loving people and writers. You read Bunyan write about his marriages. And I say marriages because his first wife died, and he got married just before he was put in jail, and spent 12 years after he got married before he could be back to his wife. There were some glorious things that these Puritans would write about their marriages. William Gouge wrote what has become almost a standard requirement of reading for premarital counseling that I do. Now, William Gouge wrote a book. The title of it is Domestical Duties. And it is a dictionary looking... It's a scary looking book. And it's big. How can one person write that much about husband and wife and children? He includes responsibilities of children in the book as well. I highly encourage you getting a hold of Scott Brown. Our friend Scott Brown translated the book into a modern English and broke it up into three volumes. So when you look at volume one, it's like, well, I can read that. And I think until you get started reading, you think, nobody talks like this in our day. And it's all about the elevation of the roles of what God has ordered inside of the home of husband and wife. So it's become standard required reading. You say, well, come on. I don't do very many weddings anymore. Part of it is because hardly anybody wants to read anymore. And I said, if I'm going to go through this with you, we got to read this together. We got to think out loud together. I even required my mom to do this when she married Jean. That's for a whole other day. A very peculiar premarital counseling encounter for the glory of God, may I argue. But Luther, Calvin, William Gouge, John Bunyan, they write such beautiful things about the roles of women and the roles of husbands, men in the relationship. Companionship is at the pinnacle. It's at the epicenter. It's everything comes out of the position of companionship. And this is exactly what God says when He says to the woman, I created you out of man to help him. So be a companion to him. Help him along the way. And in doing so, may your relationship, may in this companionship, may in this glorious relationship, may there be a flowering out, an expression of romantic intimacy that keeps and forbids each other from wanting to go to places of great immorality, because there's a great expression of the companionship that is, it's such a gloriously beautiful, intimate relationship. And then, if God would so choose to do so, that there may be offspring from the household, that would not be anything that man can force to happen. This would be of the glorious mystery of God, what he does in the womb. So you should pray for one another in these ways, that houses will be filled with growing companionship. And there is inside of these homes preservation of godly morality. And that there would as well, if God would so choose to do so, that there would be boys and girls birthed into these governments known as homes, families. All of these that I've mentioned, the reformers and the Puritans, argue They would be, even though they wrote centuries apart from each other, they're arguing that there is a much sweeter home life when we enter into the union, the constitution of the household, the husband and wife, when we come to it under the authority of God. Wives are happier. Husbands are happier. Children are happier. Doesn't mean everything's perfect in that place. And nor does it mean that everything Calvin wrote or Luther wrote or Gouge wrote or Bunyan wrote are perfect. But they definitely would be in agreement upon these things. And that's because the Bible does speak so often about the union of husband and wife. Let's agree. Let's agree with the Reformers and the Puritans on this matter. In this matter, the Scripture is sufficient. Wives, if you want to understand your role better in the home, then become studiers of the Bible. Become theologians. Examine this Word. Study this Word. Let it tell you who this God is and give you greater joy to help your husband worship Him as you know Him as well. It's helpful to see that the marriage will be authorized and affirmed throughout time, irregardless of where it fits inside of the Dark Ages or in the Reformed days or in the modern day, that successful marriages come with the affirmation from parents, from family, from civil magistrate, witnesses, those who observe the union, and of course the church. So consider this as we prepare to leave this morning. Historically, don't just look to epics of history to say, well, there's the golden age of what the marriage looks like. What we need to do is look to the Bible. And if the church will find herself devoted to the obedience of the Scripture, the family will not be looking to the romantic era of any other era to go or someday to come down the road. If the church would find herself today living in the most satisfied condition because the sufficiency of Scripture governs the household. There is no reason for you to understand this. I found this of interest in some of my research this week, that Martin Luther, he ran a rescue mission. He actually ran several rescue missions, but one of his rescue missions was the liberating of nuns from monasteries who were there because at the time in the Dark Ages, and especially in the days of the Reformation when Luther is really trying to shake, he's reading the Bible and he's wanting the Bible to be read by people. At that time, it's estimated that about 25% of the population was unmarried. And think of this, 25% of the population under the basic universal government of the Roman Catholic Church, and they were unmarried because they believed there was this strange heretical understanding that even though marriages are for the preservation of morality, there was a well-articulated argument inside of Roman Catholicism that any time man and woman had sexual intercourse, that they were actually sinning. So you don't give people access to read the Bible themselves, and all they hear from the magistrate, all they hear from the pulpit is that when you do that in your homes, even if you're married, you're sinning against God. So consequently, there's this growing desire for people to not even get married. So what do you do if you're not married? Well, the vast majority, there's this growth of monks who are unmarried, and there's this growth of nuns who are unmarried. Martin Luther, in part of his desire to liberate the church from the restraints of the Roman Catholic Church, trying to reform the church, he establishes a rescue mission. And he actually secretly gets nuns out of these monasteries and he gets them to Switzerland. Because in Switzerland, they're celebrating husbands and wives being married together, and that is the glorious expression of this union, this institution of the church. He's actually liberating them from the bondage of the idea of the culture. It's likely time that the church start another rescue mission. And that we start aiming our attentions and our affections upon what the culture has done by the destruction of the marriage. The role of men and women is so confused in our day that we actually need to make certain that when we speak into our culture, we're speaking with such clarity that we're actually helping liberate those who are actually being led to bondage in thinking that their expression of their feelings of who they want to be is being restricted by those who would say, obey God. When we obey God, we find ourselves the most liberated. Every other place we find ourselves in bondage. And so to the church, you have a great responsibility in this day to fight against the cultural mandates, the cultural drives of the day, and put again upon the pedestal, put upon the watching world the affection of what God did when He said to the woman in the garden, when He said to Eve, here, when He says to Adam in the garden, here is woman who I took from you and I gave to you to be a helper to you. May God be blessed to find a people who understand what God has ordered and that He has ordered it as very good. I got 5 more pages. I can't do it to you today. We're just going to have to... We'll have to talk about wives for 2 weeks. Man, we may make it through about one. We may make it through about 10 minutes. But we're there's so much here. I don't want to just cut it off here and say, well, too bad we missed all that. So I'm just going to go ahead and put the marker here. Let me encourage you in this as we do make way for conclusion here. I want your homes to be happy homes. Wives, I want you to be the happiest people in this city. And I tell you, you cannot do that by chasing after the cultural, whimsical mandates of society. You will only be the happiest people in this city when you see who you are, created for the glory of God, inserted into this institution if you're married, to be subject to your husband, to help him know who God is. Help him lift his eyes off of himself and see God. Wives, can I tell you, you'll be happy, your husband will be happy, your children will be happier. There's lots of other dynamics inside of everything that we can't deal with everything on the peripheral. But understand this, because this is what God has ordered, and He's ordered it as good, and He's ordered it as very good. Live inside of what God has ordered you to be. If you're a wife today, be the happiest wife on your block. Be the happiest wife in this church. But by all means, because you're the only wife in your home, be the happiest wife in your home. For the glory of God, obey God today, wives. May the Lord be glorified as we do it. May the church be strengthened as she sees wives happy in their homes, happy to obey what God has ordered there, that the church may find herself happy that Christ is our head, pleased that He is, and that we are not. May the church rejoice.